Can I be happy this new year? We're going to read here the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, and that'll get us going here. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Can I be happy this happy new year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I do love you, and I do thank you again for just this opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you for Gilead Baptist Church, and I thank you, Lord, for what you want to do here, what you do here, and what you're about to do here today, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit now as I preach your Word. I pray you'll use me here boldly today to do what you want to be done here today, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Now, the Declaration of Independence, written in 1776, and it references happiness and the importance of the pursuit of happiness. And it states this. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." Happiness, right? We talk a lot about happiness and being happy, and the American dream is the pursuit of happiness. But what does it mean even to be happy, right? We say Happy New Year, but let's look at that here, that thought today. As we look at that thought of being happy, I'm afraid that that saying, the pursuit of happiness, has become kind of the main objective for a lot of people today. Right, to just be consumed with their own happiness. And so as we strive to pursue happiness, we waste a lot of time in the pursuit. We waste a lot of time and a lot of resources, and we go through this life and we make a lot of poor choices. And in those choices, we ruin our lives. We ruin lives of others as we are searching and pursuing happiness. Life is made up of choices, isn't it? We all make choices. Even coming to church today, we had choices. We all make choices. Some of those choices, well, all choices have consequences. But some of those consequences we're able to see right away, and others we cannot see till down the road or maybe not even ever. So with that thought, again, of a Happy New Year, we say that phrase, Happy New Year. Will this year be a Happy New Year for you? Will this year be a happy year? What is happiness? What does it take to make you happy? I mean, we've heard people say, "Oh, if I can just get this certain thing accomplished, if I can just finish school, if I can just do this, I'll be the happiest person alive." But does that ever bring happiness? No. No, it doesn't. "Oh, if I just had more money, I would be happy." But does money bring happiness? No, it does not. Never does. "Oh, if I could just go here and if I can just do this and do that, then I would be happy." But here's the thing with happiness. Happiness is not based on things. It's not based on happenings in life. If you're looking for happiness in things, you will never be happy. But if you're looking for happiness and happiness based on God's Word, if you're looking in God's Word, you will find happiness. You will find happiness. It is attainable for you. You can know true happiness. So I said all that to say this. Let me give you a few thoughts on how you can be happy this Happy New Year. Number one, you can be happy if you have Jesus as your Savior. Hey, if Jesus is your Savior, you have something to be happy about. There in verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Hey, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're never going to have to go to hell. You never have to go through the torments of hell. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says blessed, happy, blessed, okay? He says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We're not talking about wealth here, okay? We're not talking about money or things that we own. We're not talking about financially or wealthy or poor. We're not talking about that. What he means here is poor in spirit. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You see, we all have a need spiritually. And that need can only be filled with Jesus Christ. So if you have had, if Jesus Christ has filled that need in your life, you have a reason to be happy this year. Any of you seem to be searching? Any of you searching in life and you're searching for happiness? And you're doing things and you're going places, but you're still searching. You haven't seemed to find happiness. You haven't found it. In order to find true happiness, you got to have Jesus as your Savior. There is no other place to find happiness. There is no other place outside of Jesus Christ. Happiness isn't found in a bottle of pills. There is no such thing as a happy pill. I hate to burst your bubble, but there isn't. Right? People take pills in order to think they're going to be happy, but a lot of those pills, the consequence of those pills is depression. There is no such thing as a happy pill. You know, there is no such thing as finding happiness in a bottle of booze. Alcohol is not going to bring happiness. Those things only cause more problems. They do not bring happiness. Happiness isn't in a good job. It's not in a big house. It's not in nice things. Happiness is in Jesus. Is Jesus your Savior? If He is, you have reason to be happy this year. Now, there are things we can attain in life, you know, that might give us a sense of happiness, but it's temporary. Right? A job promotion, a pay raise, a new truck, right? Travel the world. But all this is a false sense of happiness. Flip over to Psalm chapter 144. In Psalm chapter 4, hold your place here. But turn over to Psalm 144 and look there at verse number 15. I want you to know I'm not just pulling things out of the air here, okay? I want you to know that if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have reason to be happy. Here in Psalm 144 in verse number 15, that's what the Bible says. In Psalm 144 verse 15 says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy, right? You want to be happy, you have to know the Savior. You have to know the Lord. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Is He your Savior? You can be happy if He is. Right? In Mark chapter 9, in verses 44, 46, and 48, the Bible says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Talking about hell. Right? Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never have to experience this. Verse 44, verse 46 says the same thing. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched in verse 48. Over and over and over again, Jesus talks about hell and death and fire and no escape from it. It's eternal. But hey, listen. Happy, happy am I because I'll never have to go to this place as Jesus is my Savior. Hell is that. It is that place of no escape. And you don't have to go there if Jesus is your Savior. So many people know of Jesus Christ, right? So many people know Him, know of Him. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? Not know of Him. There's a difference of knowing Him. I knew of Him for many years. But it wasn't until I was 38 years old that I knew Him. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Happiness is not dependent upon things. Happiness is dependent upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have one? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? In Philippians chapter 3, look there at verses 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 3, remember GE Phone Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, look there at verse 9, says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, remember, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is as filthy rags. So He's saying, hey, I'm not looking at my righteousness, it's in the righteousness of the faith in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 10. He says, "That I may know Him." Right, Paul's saying, I want to know Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You see, we know Paul went through some stuff. Paul went through some trials and some tribulations and some persecution. And he took glory in that because he wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know Him as much as he could. He wanted to have that walk with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, not only for Paul, but for you and I also. And Paul wanted to know Him. Do you want to know Him? If you know Him for Savior, do you want to just know Him intimately? Do you want to walk with the Lord? Do you want to talk with the Lord? You see, He paid it all on that cross of Calvary. When He died, He shed His blood and died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you can know Him. You can know Him for what He's already done. He's already paid the sacrifice. All you have to do is receive that free gift. In John 1:12, the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them..." For them... Oh, wait, I just messed that up. "Even to them that believe on His name." There you go. That is. Praise the Lord. We can have true happiness in Jesus Christ. No death. Only eternal life. All through Jesus Christ. He paid it all. Hey, you want to be happy this year? Take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me give you a second. You want to be happy? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you got to serve Him. You got to serve Jesus. If you want to be happy this year, you've got to serve Jesus Christ. There in Matthew 5:6. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ? That word righteousness, it means to be right. It means to do right according to God's Word. Not according to the world. Not according to what the world is, but let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, we go through life and we search for things and we try to find happiness and we try to find peace and we desire many things in this life. But how many of us truly can say that we desire His righteousness? How many of us can truly say we want to know Jesus Christ? Not just as Savior, but we really want to know Him. Right? Righteousness means to be right with God and to serve Him. You want to be happy this year? Let's start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be right with God and serve Him. Cannot. True happiness will only come by serving the Lord. By serving Him. Some of us here today, hey, your happiness is based on this one thing. You know God wants you to serve Him. Right? If you're saved, God wants everybody to serve Him. Right? But you know God wants you to serve Him. He's called us to serve Him, but you've rejected Him. Oh, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. And so your life has become miserable. You're not happy. And you're not going to be happy until you just serve the Lord. Just serve Him. Just start serving Him. You might as well just quit searching for that happiness because it's right in front of your face. You don't have to search. It's right here. Just serve Him. Now you can go through life and you can try to succumb to that, but you might be able to find a substitute. You might even find a temporary satisfaction. But I'm talking about real happiness here. I'm talking about real happiness will not come until you serve the Lord. Hey, when I got out of the military, I knew the Lord wanted me to do something, but I didn't know what. And so I got out of the military and it was like, am I going to retire from the Air Force and go back into a civilian job on base and do the same thing over and over again? That's not what God wants. I know God wants me to do something. He wants me to serve Him. There's got to be something more out there, right? Just serve Him. Just lay it all on the altar and just serve Him. Make a commitment to Him. There's plenty to do. Sunday school, junior church, bus, soul winning, singing, piano, and the list goes on. Hey, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who became Paul, and he wrote at least half of the New Testament, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, have them beaten, arrested, put in jail, put to death. But on the road, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he gets saved. In verse number 6, Paul says, Lord, what thou have me to do? Now, I mean, think about it. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ that question? I think we should ask Him. I think we should ask Him right now. I think we should ask Him again tomorrow. I think we should ask Him again Tuesday. I think we should ask Him every day. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? There's something for each every one of us to do. If God has given you breath, you're alive. Everybody still breathing? Check your pulse. All right, you're alive. He wants you to do something, okay? He wants you to do something. And Paul stated, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Hey, and when He does tell you, just do it. Just do it. Don't make excuses. You're not going to be happy. Don't try to get out of it. You're not going to be happy. Just do it. Hey, knocking doors, passing out trash, teaching in junior church. Hey, greeting people when they come in. Hey, securing the offering. Hey, picking up trash, taking out. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's always something that we can do here. But you see, many people are just afraid to serve the Lord. Right? They're just afraid. What would the Lord have me to do? Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Right? He might make me change something, might make me do something. But you know what? We sang the song this morning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Right? It'll all be worth it. Whatever it is we went through here on this earth and everything else, it'll all be worth it. Right? But you know what else? If we don't do those things that the Lord wants us to do, you know? Hey, turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's another familiar story. In John chapter 6, we have Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed 5,000 men, okay? Plus, there were women and children there as well. But the Bible says He fed 5,000 men. Look there in verse number 9. We're going to look here at this lad. There was a boy there. All right, in John chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. All right, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Not big ones, 2 small ones here. Says, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, get this, as much as they would. And they had 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves, and they fed 5,000 men. But God used a little boy, a little lad. And why did God use this little lad? He was available. He was there. He was prepared. He was just willing. Hey, He didn't stay home because it would be much more comfortable to watch it on TV. No, He didn't. He said, well, I'm just a little too tired today. I'll just stay home. No. You know, I do have this sore throat and this runny nose. I better just stay home. No. No, He was there. He was available. Right? He wasn't afraid to get right up next to Jesus Christ. Hey, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. It may not go very far, but hey, I'm available and you can have it. Right? My mom made lunch. You can have it. Whatever is available for me is available for you. Here you go, Jesus. Do with it as you will. And look what he did with it. Look at the miracle that he did. You know, I think of that with me. Why would God use me? Why would God use me? Man, I was like, no way I could be a preacher, a pastor. No way I could get up in front of anybody and give them Bible and preach and do all this. I cannot do this. You do not understand. You do not know how I was or who I was or anything. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved, He changed me. He made me a new creature. Right? My point is this. If I can do this, you all can do anything as well. Right? If Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men, He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. With men, in my own eyes, we make excuses. No, I can't. But let God do it. Let God decide. Hey, I just made myself available. Would you make yourself available? Many people say, I can't. But God can. You know, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, the Spirit of God, the power of God, and it's there. All you have to do is be available, just like this lad was. Just be available. Sometimes it boils down to this. The best ability that you and I have is availability. All right? The best ability that anyone has is just being available. Hey, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Hey, how many of us will God use? How many of us will God use? How many of us at Gilead Baptist Church will God use? All those that make themselves available. All those that make themselves available. Don't sit around, make excuses about what we can't do. Just get out there and do it. And do it. Become available to the Lord, and He will guide us. He will give us direction. He will give us the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom. Pray for wisdom. He will guide and direct. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, since we're talking about a little bit about Paul here, you see, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is about to be put to death. Okay, Paul went through a lot of persecutions, a lot of trials, tribulation, everything, right? And Paul is about to be put to death here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." You see, Paul was not crying. Paul was not pouting. Paul is about to be murdered. He's about to be martyred. He's about to be put to death. You understand? Now, he's at the end of his life, and he's not complaining about what he went through. He's not complaining about the things that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, "I have fought a good fight." Hey, don't quit. Don't quit fighting. Do not let the devil detour you, defeat you. Stand up. Resist the devil. Fight him back. Right? He says, "I have finished my course." Hey, we're all on a course. He refers to it as a race, as running a race. The Christian is in a race. We're running it. He says, "I have finished my course." We all have a course. We are all on a course. We're all on a different course. But there is a plan and a guidance and a direction that God has for each one of us in that race, on that course. And Paul is saying, through all that I've been through, there were times maybe I did want to quit. There were times when I was sick. There were times when it was cold. There were times when it was hot. There were times when I was outnumbered. There were times when I was in prison. But I didn't quit. Don't quit now. Don't quit in these older years, in these older times. that we have here, we shouldn't quit in those times. This is the time to really dig in. You say, yeah, but I'm in retirement now. Yeah, great. You have more time in retirement to serve the Lord. Right? You have no kids in the house, no distractions from serving the Lord. Hey, don't quit now. Paul didn't quit. He finished his course. I think what it boils down to, too, is a lot of times we get afraid. We get fearful, right? When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink like Peter did, right? We sink. We become afraid, we sink, and we start looking within instead of looking at Jesus, right? If I take my eyes off of myself, to Jesus up here, I'll fall, right? I will fall. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus no matter what comes at me, no matter what fiery darts come at me, no matter what temptations come at me, no matter what the world throws at me, I can't take my eyes off of Jesus because at any time, I have the same flesh as every single one of us, as every single one of you. If I take my eyes off of Jesus, I will falter and fail here, and I don't want to. I want to be able to say, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you not want to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, hey, stay in the race. Stay in the race. Serve the Lord. Don't quit. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You get that? Reasonable. It's just reasonable. Right? What Paul did was just reasonable service. He wasn't way up here. None of us are way up here. It's just our reasonable service to serve the Lord. That's it. That's what he's saying. It's just reasonable to do. Right? And he says in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. He says, perfect will of God. What's the will of God for you? What's the will of God for us? What is the will of God? He wants us to serve Him. First, He wants you to be saved. Then He wants you to serve Him. And thirdly here, let me give you a third thing here. Hey, if you're going to be happy, you can be happy if you defeat temptation. If you finally can defeat that temptation that has been wearing you down and working you over this year, you can be happy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Any of you tired of letting temptation defeat you? Is anybody tired of letting temptation get you down? If you do not defeat temptation, temptation will defeat you. Don't give in to temptation. If you could be turning over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, remember, at salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt you. He lives in you. We have the very power of God living in us. The Holy Spirit of God living in us. The power to defeat Satan. The power to defeat the devil. Power to defeat temptation. In James chapter 1, in verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed, happy, enduring temptation. Temptation is that desire for wrong things, those things that God is against, that sin, that sometimes our eyes and our flesh become lured in and we are tempted with those. But here's the thing with temptation. We are always trying to blame others when it comes to temptation, when it comes to doing wrong, when it comes to sin. We are quick and easy to blame others instead of looking at ourselves. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned, God asked Adam what happened, and what did Adam say? In Genesis 3:12, he says, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That's Genesis 3:12. And then God asked Eve the same thing. In Genesis 3:13, Eve said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. See, we all have that same problem. We want to blame others. We blame others. We don't take responsibility for our sin. We don't call it sin. We pray, God, forgive me of my sins, but we don't say, God, forgive me of that specific sin, whatever it might be. We never get a victory over it. Continue reading on there in James chapter 1. In verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Every single time sin is going to bring death. Right? Sin comes. I think of Achan when I read this. I think of Achan. Right? Achan had the orders. He had the command that they weren't to take anything from the Babylonians. But Achan, you know, they had great victory. And at some point, Achan saw some gold and some silver and some Babylonian garments. And he saw it, and it caught his eye. Instead of turning, instead of going the other way, instead of looking away, he saw it. And I think he did a double take, right? He looked again. Right? He lusted over it. He saw it. He wanted it. He did not defeat temptation. He succumbed to temptation. But you and I, we can defeat temptation. We can defeat temptation the same way that Jesus did. When the attack comes, if it's an attack of the thoughts, right, we got to turn our thoughts from that attack. We got to turn our thoughts from whatever that is and get your eyes back on Jesus. Right? Maybe your eyes kind of swayed away from Jesus, but get them back on Jesus. Get back in the Word of God. And I also think of Joseph and Potiphar, with Potiphar's wife, right? Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Joseph didn't hang around. Joseph got out of the house. He got out of the house. He took off running. Right? When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he wasn't having anything with it. The temptation was there, and so he just ran. Right? Sometimes when that temptation comes, we just need to run. We just need to get out of there. We just need to get away with it. Right? Get away with it. Whatever it is, get away with it. And then we need to get in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted of the devil. He's tempted of the devil. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He's at a very weak point. The devil comes to him. He tempts him. He gives him three different temptations there in Matthew chapter 4. In each of the three temptations, Jesus quoted Scripture. He quoted the Word of God to him and defeated the devil. That is our example. That's what we got to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We got to know the Scripture, so when those temptations come, when that devil comes to tempt us, we have the Scripture to combat them. Right? To combat them. Right? We got to be in the Word. We got to be in the Word all the time. All the time, okay? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Right? He says He's going to give a way of escape. But here's the thing. Sometimes that way of escape is going to come before the temptation comes. All right? Before Joseph was in Potiphar's house, hey, he could have not been in Potiphar's house. Before you turn on the TV and look at that screen and what's on the TV, maybe you ought to just not turn the TV on. You know what's going to be on the TV. Hey, the same thing with the social media and the phone, right? Hey, that way out of temptation is to flee, right? Flee the temptation. But sometimes that way out, whatever it might be with your situation, it may come before that temptation comes. So what do we do in the meantime? Flip over to Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to see this again. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, look there at verse 40. Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. In Matthew 26 and verse 40, it says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They were sleeping. The time was at hand. Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified here. And look there at verse 41. Here's our warning. Here's what we need to do. Here's your take heed right here in verse 41. Watch and pray. That's it. Watch and pray. We always need to be watching. We always need to be praying, communing with God, walking with God. Watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into what? Temptation. How can we get out of temptation? How can we conquer temptation? By watching and praying constantly. Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter proves that right there. Peter fell asleep. The disciples were sleeping. They had good intentions, right? Their spirit is willing, but this flesh is weak, guys. This flesh is weak. If we're not constantly watching and praying, having a walk with the Lord, the devil, the temptation will come. And when that temptation comes, it will get us the same way it got Achan. Achan looked. He saw that gold. He saw that silver. He took it. And it eventually cost him his life and the life of his whole family. Hey, look, let me give you a fourth thing here. When you see this here, hey, if you want to be happy here, if you suffer for Jesus, you can be happy if you suffer for Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 5, if you can turn back to Matthew chapter 5 where we started and look there at verse number 10. You can be happy if you suffer for Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 here says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Hey, you can be happy if you suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us, it teaches over and over, that as a Christian we are going to suffer. We are going to be persecuted in this world because we're not of this world. Jesus called us out of this world. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," in 2 Corinthians 6:7. In John 15:19, Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer. It doesn't say might suffer. It says you will suffer persecution. Shall suffer. If you live in godly, if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, Bible says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And there are a lot of more verses that talk about this. The Bible talks a lot about a Christian suffering for Jesus Christ. We are to count it as a privilege to really know Jesus Christ and His sufferings. When we are inflicted, we are afflicted, we need to endure it. When persecution comes, we are to count it a joy. We are to count it as a good thing. Right? When persecution comes, Jesus is saying we are to count it as a good thing and something that we can be happy for instead of complaining. That's what happens a lot of times. We complain. The persecution comes, a suffering comes, a trial comes, and we start to complain about it. "Lord, take this from me. This is why is this happening? Poor me," right? Kind of like Elijah, right? He was up on the mountaintop, and then he's down in the pits, saying he can't go on. "Take my life, Lord. There's no point in living." Right? But we need to remind ourselves that when affliction comes, when suffering comes, we need to draw closer to the Lord. That's why He's doing it. That's why it's come upon us. A lot of times when things are going good, when you're on your mountaintop and things are going good, how's your walk with the Lord? How is your Bible reading time? How is your prayer life? When things are going great, how are those things? How is our worship? Right? A lot of times when things are great, there's no issues in life, right? We kind of just drift through life on the high side, and we just kind of draw a little bit further away from the Lord. And so sometimes God just has to wake us up. Right? He has to wake us up and send a little trial onto us. And He's doing that to draw us closer to Him. I mean, think about it. When those sufferings come, when the true trials come, what happens? You'll draw closer to God, won't you? I remember, I mentioned before, but whenever I was, when the Lord was dealing with me about getting ordained, that was an ordeal in my life. Because remember, I said, I can't do that. I could never do that. And so I was battling that, and the Lord was really, really digging it in on me, and I was really unhappy because the Lord was just dealing with me on that. And through that time, the Lord drew me close to Him. Right? I wasn't going away from Him, but I was drawing closer to Him, and I was able to get more in the Word and walk with Him, have a closer walk with Him. Right, as I'm preparing to be ordained and all this is going on, He was drawing me closer to Him through that trial, tribulation that I was going through. He was using it to draw me closer, to conform me more to the image of Jesus Christ. He was using that in my life because I needed to grow. I needed to learn and to be more like Him still as well, still more today as ever. But you see, the more those trials come in our life, that's the reason why they're coming. Those storms in our life, that's the why they're coming. And if in that storm we're able to draw close to God, to draw close to the Lord, in that time, He's going to guide you through that trial. But if you fight it, you resist it, you know, and you pull further away, it's going to be you're going to have more of a rough time. Draw closer to the Lord. If you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, right? 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just about to wrap this up here. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 12 there. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some thing happened unto you." Look, when that trial comes, we shouldn't be sitting there like scratching our heads. Why is this happening to me? My life was so good. Why is this happening to me? Right? Verse 13, he says, "But rejoice." When that trial comes, rejoice. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Right, rejoice in that. Go through it. See what He is growing you. Draw closer to Him so that you can do it with exceeding joy. And verse 14 says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ," there it is, "happy are ye." You can be happy if you're suffering for choice. It's a choice. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But listen, on your part, He is," underline that word, "glorified." He is glorified. That's what He wants. In everything in life, that's all He wants. His name to be glorified. Him to be glorified. He wants all the glory for everything that's done. But what are you going to do? Are you going to glorify it? Are you going to glorify His name? It's kind of like gold, okay? Gold is one of the most valuable materials on this earth, and it's been used for centuries as money, but it's also been used in industries and manufacturing. And one of the traits about gold that makes it so useful is that it can be shaped and formed relatively easily. Right? An ounce of gold can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet, which I thought was pretty amazing. But when you take gold straight out of the ground, gold ore dug out of the ground contains many other elements that must be removed prior to the gold being useful. And so how do they do that? The refining process. You heard of that? The gold goes through the refining process where intense heat is added to it. About 2,000 degrees is the temperature required gold to be pure gold and ready to be used. Okay, and that Christian life is kind of the same way. God is applying heat in times of our life to do away with the impurities so that all that's left in that situation is the gold, the good stuff. Right? And so He's able to purify us, draw us closer to the Lord, and what's left when we draw on close to Him is the good stuff. Is the good stuff. Right? God wants to use everything in our life as a blessing for Him. That includes the trials, and we need to rejoice when we suffer for Jesus. In Romans 8:18, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hey, let me ask you this. Will this year be a happy new year for you? You can be happy if Jesus is your Savior. Hey, you can be happy if you're serving Jesus. Hey, you can be happy if you defeat temptation this year. Don't let it keep going. Defeat it now. Defeat it. Hey, you can be happy when you suffer for Jesus. You can be happy when those times of trials and persecutions and sufferings come upon us. Why? Because at the end of the day, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. So why don't we do this? Gilead Baptist Church. Gilead Baptist Church, why don't we just give God the glory? Why don't we just let God have the glory in everything we do at Gilead Baptist Church? Let's pray.